This is James Throgmorton, and today I want to speak about God. And I'm going to start at the beginning. Go back to Genesis, the first chapter. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. We all know and understand these scriptures, I think, and we know that it took God 6 days to do the creating. Now, there would be people that would argue about whether it was 6 literal days or whether it was 6,000 years, because the Bible does say that a day is 1,000 years to God. I've heard both arguments. The bottom line is, we don't know. We don't know how long in God time it really took to do this, and that's what we would have to know if we wanted. So it'd be very foolish for us to take either side of the argument, because we don't know and they don't know. Or if you're in the mode of you think you know, you probably don't know either. We know a little bit the story, and I want to review the story a little bit, because what I'm talking about is God's relationship to man and how he has dealt with man and how his dealing with man has been a process down through the years to today. We know that on the sixth day he created man, Adam and Eve. And in the case of Adam and Eve, God talked to them face to face. He told them what was expected of them. We read through the book of Genesis and look where Satan tempted Eve and everything. It's absolutely dogmatically true that God had instructed them. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us every little detail about all the instructions, but knowing the character of God, he gave them all they needed. All they needed to start working out their lives to where they could have copied him instead of copying the devil. They had that opportunity. They didn't have the nature to do it. And because God had created them with human nature, it's something we need to recognize in ourselves as well in other people, is the fact that human nature is very dominant in our lives and the way we do things. It dominates us, and it certainly did Adam and Eve. And we know that Adam and Eve sinned and disobeyed God, and God banned them from the garden. He also cut himself off from them to a certain extent. He basically said to mankind through Adam and Eve, "You have rejected my way of doing things. You've rejected my government, my rulership over you. You have rebelled." The Bible does say that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, because witchcraft goes back to what Satan and the demons did and rebelling against God. And that's a subject for a different day. In fact, I'm planning a sermon on that before long about rebellion and how people reject God's government and God's way of doing things. Well, that's what Adam and Eve did. And so as we go through the Bible, and that's what the Bible is from here on, it's a story through the lives of a lot of individual different people and their relationship to God and their reaction to his rules, regulations, laws. The good things they do and the bad things they do. It's also a book that prognosticates, predicts, actually tells us point blank, if we had the mind to understand it all, it's all there, what God's going to do. And like the Apostle Paul said, we only see through a glass dimly, but we can get an idea. We get an idea if we take the book seriously and take God's revelation seriously, then we began to understand some of these things. Now, the next person to come on the scene that God seems to have, well, it's more than it seems to, he had a relationship with, a personal relationship with, and that was Abel, because Abel submitted himself to God's government. He did it God's way. That was what the problem with Cain was. The problem wasn't that his sacrifice maybe wasn't of value as far as human beings concerned. He just didn't do it the way God told him to do it. And, you know, people make that mistake in the church. And the Church of God, people that are members of the Church of God, and its rulership in their lives, and it does have a God-appointed rulership, not domination, not oppression, but in the things that are of God, God never gives anybody a job to do, including the New Testament ministry, that he doesn't give them the authority to do what he wants them to do. And again, I don't want to get off the subject, but we know that from Abel to Noah, there were seven individuals that had a unique relationship with God. So, something that God understood about them and their character. The Bible tells us that Noah was the seventh preacher of righteousness. And Christ himself in the New Testament refers to from righteous Abel to Zechariah. Christ starts with Abel and goes to Zechariah. We know about Abraham and the relationship that God had with Abraham and the fact that it was a personal relationship. We know that that was passed on through Abraham and down to Isaac and finally to Jacob, because it's through Jacob and Jacob's God that God begins to, I'll say, re-reveal himself. I'll use re-reveal because he had revealed himself plainly to Adam and Eve and they rejected it. And he had handpicked certain individuals. Now, why he handpicked them, I don't know. I don't have the least idea. Maybe it was because of their good character, or maybe it was because God just wanted to see what he could do with them. We don't know. We have to look at our own calling that way. If we want to be honest, we have to look at it that way and say, we don't know exactly why. And, of course, the previous two sermons online have been about Jacob and about Jacob's sons. And today we're going to talk about Jacob's God, the God of creation, and the fact that through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God established a memorial to that creation. It's called the Seventh-day Sabbath. And I've made this challenge several times in sermons, and I'll make it again. I challenge anybody to start keeping the Seventh-day Sabbath like God commands and making a covenant or an agreement with God about it, and you'll find yourself beginning to understand more and more about God and more about his word. I challenge you to it. And if you already keep the Sabbath, I challenge you to try to do a better job keeping it. We talked about Jacob in the first sermon, and I'm not going to go back and repeat the first sermon, but we saw that God established a unique relationship with Jacob and changed his name to Israel, which meant prevailer with God. A prevailer with God. And Jacob's sons went into Egypt, grew to be a great nation. God brought them out of Egypt, spoke to Moses face to face, because up to that time, there's no one recorded that he really revealed himself to. Now, he may have, because God seems to have always had somebody he was working with, somebody that was on his wavelength, but we don't know that. From the Bible, Moses comes on the scene, and Moses was a reluctant participator. He didn't want to do it. In fact, most of God's servants, I'd say, just about all of them, when it came down to it, weren't volunteers. They were drafted. And that's true of the true ministry of Jesus Christ. You're drafted. You're not a volunteer. You can't choose it. People think they can. But again, that's a different subject for a different day. They became a nation, and Moses brought them out of captivity by God's hand. And Moses himself didn't do anything. It was all God's power. And Moses understood that better than anybody. He only slipped up on that one time, and God punished him for it. That's when he struck the rock in anger. And I want to mention a little about Moses and the relationship with God. And I want to touch on a little subject that, will probably offend a lot of people that might listen online, but I'm sorry about that. Because there are people that want to find some secret word or phrase or something to call God. They think, and this actually goes back to an area of the concept of magic, that if you can utter a certain phrase, you can get into God's grace or mindset, and you have the key that opens the door that nobody else has the key but you. I know magicians used to come around to the grade schools and places and put on shows, and they always had a magic word that they used, and so that's the concept. Well, God didn't give Moses a magic word. A lot of people think that he did. Moses was curious about this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses wanted to know his name. You know, that's a logical thing. You meet somebody, you shake hands with them, and you ask them their name. Well, Moses didn't shake hands, but he pulled off his shoes, and I'm sure got on his knees because the angel and God had commanded him to do so, and he asked God what his name was. And God's answer was not a name. It wasn't a secret word. It wasn't some name for God that sounds Hebrew that is actually actually English. He identified himself, God, this creator that created the heavens and earth in 6 days, rested on the seventh. He identified himself with his state of being. I am that I am. And of course, I'm using the English language there. There's one translation of the Bible, and I don't know whether it's hardly available anymore. I have a copy. It uses the term for God and a lot of Church of God ministers, including myself, have adopted that term because it is a name based on what God told Moses. That's the Moffat translation, and it uses the word the eternal because it's God's state of being, that I am that I am. I have always existed, I exist now, and I will continue to exist. His existence is continual. He's in the presence continually, if you want to put it in that term. I am that I am, or I am eternal. So as far as any identification to a name to call God, in the English language, that's probably the closest. That's probably the closest. And we all understand, and I'll get on that subject a little bit later, but Jesus Christ will have a new name when he comes back to the earth. He won't be called what he's called now. Because actually what he's called now, and don't misunderstand me, I'm not taking away from the character and the nature of Jesus of Nazareth, of Joshua from Galilee, a little town of Nazareth that did all these miracles and did a 3.5-year ministry in Judah, mainly around the Sea of Galilee, and performed miracle after miracle and was executed and died for the sins of the human race. I'm not taking away from that at all. But I'm saying that the words itself have been misused. They're used for curse words more than... You can't watch television without somebody that... I've had friends that were agnostics or atheists. They use the word Jesus Christ continually. And so that's not going to be his final name. There is another name that God has. And I think when it's all said and done, his new name may involve this in some manner. I expect it will, because Jacob became a prevailer with God. And I covered that in the first sermon. I'm not going to go back and cover it today. And that's what the word Israel means. And so you have the God of Israel. Of Israel. All 12 tribes. But for any of you anti-Semitic people that might be listening, and I'm sure there will be some, because I've run into them about everywhere I've went, and they'll claim not to be anti-Semitic, but they're very anti-Jewish. The Jews today, because they've kept the Sabbath, still have the God of Jacob, the Creator God. Now, if you would, let's turn over to the New Testament a little bit and turn to John, the Gospel of John, because John gives us the other creation story in that sense. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And certainly we understand this as talking about the God, member of the Godhead, the God being that eventually became a human being that was born of woman, and the word that we use normally is Jesus Christ. But I'll talk about that a little more later, because people misuse that term so much, as I've stated. So here God is identified by the term word, logos in the Greek, which it doesn't make any difference what language you speak it in. Think God doesn't understand all languages? These people that have to use some hidden phrase seem to think that God doesn't understand anybody but them. God understands what's in people's hearts and minds without a word ever being spoken. He doesn't need some audible sound to communicate with. And so here in the Bible is a place in the New Testament where God identifies himself as a spokesman, somebody that's speaking, somebody that brings knowledge. And so if we look at two names that we've been given, I am that I am, or the eternal, and the spokesman, or the word, that gives us a little better picture of what God is in his relationship to man. Of course, when we talk about this individual, he also became the Savior of the world. He's also called the Everlasting Father. Even Jesus Christ is called by that. The prophecy that was given about his birth in Isaiah says that he's called the Mighty God. And a lot of people don't look at him. They've got a false worldly concept. Okay, let's go to the second verse. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. I love that verse because it's the way it is. You know, Winston Churchill said once that occasionally man stumbles on the truth, and most usually it gets up, brushes itself off, and goes away as if nothing had happened. And it's the same way. The Bible and the Word of God to most of this world shines in the darkness, and the darkness doesn't comprehend it. Now, if we go back to verse 3, we see that this individual that's being spoken of here in the New Testament in John is the Creator. He was the one that in 6 days and six nights created the heavens and the earth. Recreated, and again, that's a subject for a different day, but he created man on that sixth day, and he's been dealing with man down through the millennia. He's been dealing with man down through the millennia. And then it starts telling us about John the Baptist, and we won't go on with that, but we want to talk about God, the God of Israel, because God formed a nation, and he said he was their God and he was their people. If you look on our website, there's a picture of the Jezreel Valley on the website and a prophecy about the future when God again will call himself the God of Israel. He tells Israel, I'll be your God and you'll be my people, because there is an identifying sign. And I mentioned that the Sabbath. The seventh-day Sabbath, if you don't, and there'll be people who don't like this, I'm sorry. You can explain it to God. You don't have to explain it to me. But if you don't keep the Sabbath, you don't have that connection back to the Creator. And the law is like a mirror. Fourth commandment is the Sabbath command, and the law is like a mirror. It reveals sin. Christ told the priests, the scribes, and Pharisees, if I hadn't come, the word, the spokesman, if you hadn't come, you wouldn't know your sins. The law tells us our sins. It also tells us other people's sins. And a lot of people get all bent out of shape on that because they say, well, you're not supposed to judge other people, blah, blah, blah. They don't understand that there's a difference between judgment and condemnation. You can't condemn, but the book of Hebrews actually calls on us to go on to perfection and check things out. Evaluate somebody's contact. You see somebody murder someone, you should sit there and see it happen. In your mind, they're not the accused. They broke a commandment and are a murderer. You're in Walmart shopping, and you see somebody shoplift something. You saw somebody steal. Well, how did you know what they did that was wrong? Well, society has a law, but the Ten Commandments have a law that you can say, according to the Ten Commandments, that man is a murderer or that man is a thief. And that's not condemning. That's just merely stating a fact. Same rule. See somebody that's breaking the Sabbath? Oh, they may claim to be Sabbath keepers even. But you see somebody that's breaking the Sabbath? That identifies them as a sinner. And of course, if we're all honest, we all have to admit that none of us are able to keep it perfectly. Ever. Not in this life. But I'm just talking about, do you want to have a religion that religion teaches Sabbath breaking? about it a minute. Or do you want to go back to Matthew 5 and see one of the words that this spokesman uttered and say, whoever breaks the least of these commandments and teaches men so will be least in the kingdom of God? That's a pretty blunt statement. Or the scripture that says, if you know me and keep not my commandments, you're a liar and the truth's not in you. That's a blunt one. I've had people really get mad about that. I don't know why they'd get mad at me, because I didn't say it. I just quoted it. Now let's talk about another aspect of God and people's false concept of the world's Jesus Christ. You know, last year, my wife and I and my daughter were fortunate enough to be able to go to Israel, and we went to the tomb. Of course, people argue over which tomb was Christ. I'm pretty sure of the one that's by Golgotha, the skull, because the geological evidence is there and it matches everything the Bible said. I'm pretty sure that's right. Of most of the sites we saw, the religious sites, if you want to use that terminology, were fakes. But I think this one was pretty accurate because it matched the Bible. There was a lady in our group, and we all got a chance to go in the tomb, and it was a tomb. I mean, there was no dispute about that. And everything matched, including its location, everything I knew about. And so I think it was. But it's immaterial whether it was or not. It doesn't make any difference. This lady just said something that rung a bell, the way people look at Jesus Christ, the way they look at the Word, the way they look at the Eternal, the way they look at the God of Israel, and the way they look at the individual that they call Jesus Christ. And now, I'm not saying that Jesus Christ is not a correct terminology for Jesus of Nazareth. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying if you think it's just because you say Jesus, Jesus, that it's some magical term, no. I would remind you that the Apostle Paul had to remind people that there was a fake Jesus out there, and there is today. If your Jesus is not the Lord of the Sabbath, if he's not the Creator, if he's not the Word, if he's not the Eternal, if he's not the God of Israel, he's a charlatan and a fake. Anyway, this lady walked in the tomb, and there was a sort of space there where they would put the body. And she looked at that and said, this place is fake. Said, we all know he was taller than that. Well, people are so naive. They're so naive about that. I remember a person one time that, and I was told about this, that this person was making the point that nobody knew what Christ looked like. The individual that they were trying to explain it to said, why, you know his mama took him down and had his picture made. Now, that is the ultimate in stupidity, and we've heard that there's no cure for it. And there's not. Including mine, because I've done some pretty stupid things in my life from time to time. So you try to cure that if you can. But if you want to find out about Christ, what he was really like, go to Isaiah 53. It tells you there's nothing that you would make him desirable. He wasn't necessarily some good-looking dude. Now, somebody will get me for blasphemy there, But that's the way they look at it. That's the way that people look at it. There is a charlatan out there, the ones that you see hanging on the cross and the statues and the pictures on the wall and the artifacts that are in a lot of churches. That's a fake, a charlatan, and it goes back to what man did after Adam and Eve rejected God in the Garden of Eden, and mankind was put on its own, and it invented its own gods and religion. There is tremendous amount of secular history, and we call it paganism. But you see, in New Testament time, and the Apostle John had to deal with this, the Apostle Paul had to deal with it, their dealership with it is recorded in the Bible. I know the other apostles had to deal with it. We have to deal with it today. Is the Gnostics palmed off a fake Jesus Christ? And the vast majority of the world worships that fake Jesus Christ. And, you know, people that, and I want to say this without offending anybody or anybody that might be listening, I understand that about people that want to use a different word for God than Jesus Christ. But it's not necessary that we use a different word yet, because the book of Revelation says that is to be revealed in the future. And there are people that may think they know it, but none of us know it. None of us know what it is. But whatever it is, it will be the same God, the God of Jacob, the one that Jacob wrestled with all night, the one that got Jacob prevailed. God tested Jacob, and Jacob passed the test. And so God used Jacob and the nation that he would have as his descendants, and that was covered in the previous sermon, to be the place that he began to reveal himself. Now, don't misunderstand me. God has revealed himself through all nations and races, because that's one of the things that God makes very clear to Israel, is that you're fair with the stranger in your midst. That when a proselyte, I'll use that word, when somebody comes and joins themselves to God's religion or God's nation, in God's sight, they become an Israelite, if it's Israel. And that's very clear. In fact, we can go back in the story that everybody loves, sort of emotional story, but Ruth, that's what she did. She wasn't a native-born Israelite. She joined herself to Israel, her husband and her mother-in-law's religion, and became an Israelite. She wasn't born an Israelite, but she died an Israelite. You understand that? And so it's not racism. It's not anything other than this is the way God said he was going to do it. This is the way that God said he was going to do it. Now, let's talk for just a minute about a group of people. The group of people that are hated today. Of course, the Americans and the British and all Western civilization is pretty well hated. But the people that are really despised by a lot of the world, have been down through the ages, and particularly about these Gnostic Christians, because that's what the Gnostics were. They were anti-Semitic. They wanted a God that was not Israelitish. And Jesus of Nazareth was Israelitish. That's why we have religions that teach the Immaculate Conception. Because that concept just automatically does away with Mary's genealogy in the Bible. Back through Ruth and back back to Jacob because they wanted a God that was totally divine. They didn't want one that came as a physical human being or came in the flesh. And so they actually succeeded in propagating the counterfeit God. Now, in Israel, that God was called Baal or Baal. And today, he's still called the Lord, because that's what Baal and Baal meant, was master or Lord. Whoever your master is, whoever you obey, that's your Lord. If you obey the Gnostics, then you actually obey Satan the devil, because they're working for him. Because that's what Satan has done from the very beginning. Once he got Adam and Eve, he always had to have somebody to oppose whoever God was working with. Case of Abel, he got Abel's brother Cain. Go down through history, and we don't have time to do that today, but if we go down through the history of the Bible, we see how many, many times God's people go astray. Many times. We come down to the New Testament church. New Testament church didn't get started until a counterfeit was set up. That's why Paul had to warn about the other Jesus that was being preached. Why do you think he put that in there? A false one. A false one that was used by the same name. So if you want to find the true Jesus, you find the one that keeps the commandments and have, if you want to find the followers of the true Jesus, the followers of the God of Israel, you find the ones that keep the commandments and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, the true Jesus Christ. This has been James Throgmorton speaking to you for the Churches of God.